Amen. God bless you, family. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And this afternoon, we're just going to continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in verse 18 through 27 for our study this afternoon here in Mark 12. Mark 12. We'll begin in verse 18, and we'll read all the way down to verse 27. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen, and we'll read it together as a family. Mark 12, let's begin in verse 18, and we'll read all the way down to verse 27. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And when you're saying amen, you're saying, I believe, Adam, that what we just read is not the word of man, but the word of God. Amen. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply, "The God of the Living." The God of the Living. How many of you know that the God of the Bible is the God of the Living? Amen. If you recall from previous studies, it is Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus has been ministering and Israel for approximately 3.5 years, but now we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. A Passion Week has arrived, and we find ourselves on Tuesday. And if you recall, this has already been a very difficult, long, trying day for the Savior. Many like to refer to Tuesday of Jesus' final week of his earthly ministry as Terrible Tuesday, because Tuesday of all the days of the week, obviously except Friday, was the longest and the most trying day for the Lord. Early in the morning, Jesus returned to the temple, and he began to teach and preach the gospel to the multitudes. But the religious leaders, they're not excited to see Jesus. Jesus is a threat to them, a threat really to their power and their authority. And so immediately the religious leaders, they ambush Jesus and they attack him. They have rejected the Lord. They have rejected his identity, his authority. And so now what they want to do is they want to discredit Jesus in the presence of the people. And really they want to destroy Jesus and remove him from the land. And as we have been looking at now for the past few weeks, their attacks come in the form of questions. They approach Jesus and they give him questions. But the purpose of the questions are not to learn from Jesus or to follow Jesus, but the purpose of the questions are to trap Jesus, to attack him, to ambush him, to make Jesus say something that will shake up the crowd and turn the people against him. And so for the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of these questions. They question first Jesus' authority, and then they question whether or not they should pay taxes to Caesar. And now they're going to question the resurrection. And that's going to be our focus this afternoon. And so let's begin our study, fam, here in Mark 12, verses 18 through 27. And this afternoon, like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. Let us allow the Word of God to preach to us this afternoon. Amen, fam. Amen. Let's begin. Notice first the attack against Jesus. And let's read verses 18 through 23 again there in Mark 12. There, Mark tells us, and Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see and learn here in our text, fam, is what I've titled the attack against Jesus. Here in verse 18, our text begins with Mark telling us that the Sadducees came to Jesus. Matthew in his gospel gives us an extra detail, and he actually tells us that on the same day as Jesus was in the temple teaching and preaching, and as he's already been answering questions and deflecting attacks from the religious leaders, Matthew tells us that on the same day, the Sadducees approached Jesus and asked him this question. Now, before we get into the question, and before we talk about anything else, the first question we need to ask ourselves is this: who are the Sadducees? Who are the Sadducees? Well, if you recall, we've talked about this in the past, but let me just refresh your memory. The Sadducees were one of the religious groups in Israel in the time of Jesus. In all actuality, during the time of Jesus in Israel, there were four major groups four major sects within Judaism. You had the Pharisees, you had the Zealots, you had the Essenes, and you also had the Sadducees. And even though the Sadducees were the smallest of the four, smallest in numbers, history actually tells us that the Sadducees were the richest and the most influential. In other words, of all the four groups within Israel, the Sadducees had the most power. And the reason why they had the most power is because they were mainly composed of the leading families of Israel and the high priestly family at the time. In other words, all the social elite and all the religious elite of the land in the times of Jesus, they were Sadducees. The chief priests were Sadducees. And actually, the high priest was also a member of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they controlled the temple. And they controlled the priesthood. And like the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. Hated Jesus. Jesus exposed them. Jesus revealed their true colors, their true intentions. They hated Jesus. And they wanted to destroy him. And so Mark tells us here in verse 18 that the Sadducees came up to Jesus and they asked him a question. Now, the question revolves around the resurrection. And that's important because in verse 18, look with me again, Mark actually tells us that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. In other words, they didn't believe in the afterlife. In fact, according to Acts 23, verse 8, the Sadducees didn't believe in a lot of things. There we learn that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit. The Sadducees were very liberal in their theology. We would call them the materialists, the skeptics of the day. And really, their focus was simply on the here and now. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe really in miracles or life after death. That was the Sadducees. And so with that in mind, we're told that they approach Jesus and really they ask him an absurd question about the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection, and they want to make the resurrection seem absurd. And so they ask him this question, not to learn from him, but to discredit him and really to make him look like a fool in front of the people. And this was the question. Let's talk a little bit about the question. In the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, it was commanded by the Lord that if a man dies and leaves no children with his wife, that it was the duty of his brother, if the brother was not married, it was that brother's duty to marry the widow and to raise up children in the name of his deceased brother. And the reason why that was commanded was to preserve the family's name, the family's honor, and especially the family's inheritance, in order to guarantee that the inheritance stays within the family. And so, with that in mind, the Sadducees approach Jesus, and this is what they tell him, that there were seven brothers, and the first brother married and died and left no children with his wife. And so the next brother married the widow, but he also died and he left no children. And it happened to the third and to the fourth and to the fifth, all the way to the seventh. They married the widow, but before they were able to have children, they died. And then eventually the woman finally died. All seven brothers married this woman. They left no children, and all seven died. Now, just at first glance, you recognize that that's an absurd story. And really, you kind of want to like ask the question, at what point does one of the brothers say to themselves, maybe it's not a good idea to marry this woman? She's literally loving her husbands to death. So you can see, it's an absurd story. It's illogical, rational. It never happened. That's all I'm trying to say. They're fabricating this story. They're lying. And the reason why is because It's because they want to destroy Jesus. They want to discredit him. They want him to look like a fool. They want his belief in the resurrection to look absurd in the sight of the people. And so they ask the absurd question. After sharing this story, look at verse 23. This is the question. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. They want belief in the resurrection to look foolish and comical. And so they throw this absurd question at Jesus. It's as if they're throwing Jesus a live grenade and they're just ready for it to explode in his face. And so that's the attack against Jesus. But now notice the answer by Jesus. Because as these Sadducees are going to learn, it's impossible to make Jesus look like a fool. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." The answer by Jesus. The Sadducees approached Jesus. They shared with him a wacky story, not to learn from him, but to discredit him, to destroy him. And I'm sure, I'm almost positive, that they expected Jesus to say nothing in response. I'm sure they thought that Jesus was going to walk away confused, humiliated, maybe disgraced. But that's not what happened. Jesus was not intimidated by these Sadducees. Jesus was not taken by surprise by their wacky question and their absurd story. But Jesus was in control. And that's something you have to see here. And that's something that is going to be emphasized during this final week of Jesus' ministry. The gospel writers always present Jesus in control, especially during his final week. He's always in control of every situation, of every circumstance, even of every conversation. Jesus is always in control. He's in control of everything. And really what Jesus does here in verse 24, and we've seen him do this in the past, is he turns the table on these Sadducees. And he really gives them an answer in the form of a rebuke. In other words, they thought they were going to make him look like a fool, but Jesus turns it on them. And he shows them that they're the fools. And this is what he tells them. "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." In other words, Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys are wrong. You guys are misled. You guys are mistaken. You guys are deceived. You guys don't know what you're talking about because you don't know the word of God and you don't know the power of God. These Sadducees thought they knew everything. They were wealthy. They were educated. They were religious. And they thought they knew everything, but Jesus tells them, you don't know nothing, especially about the resurrection, because they didn't know the word of God and they didn't know the power of God. And because of that, they were dead wrong. They were misled. They were deceived. If they knew the word of God, and if they knew the power of God, in other words, they would have not asked such a ridiculous question. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew actually records Jesus' answer this way. He gives us a little more flavor. And he literally tells us, but Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. What an answer by the Lord. And quickly, let me share with you two things concerning this answer. Let me give you some application. Let me give you an exhortation or two. First, with this answer, what we find is the need to know the Word of God. The need to understand the Scriptures. Really, this afternoon, I cannot emphasize that more. Every single one of us, we need to understand the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. Everything begins with the Bible and our understanding of the Bible. If you do not understand the Word of God, you will be misled and you will be deceived like these Sadducees. If you do not know the Word, if you are in error concerning the Word, your entire life will be in error. You will be mistaken and you will be misled. The psalmist would say this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God is literally portrayed as a lamp and a light. And the idea there is that the Word of God, it guides us, it directs us, it shows us the right way to go. But if you don't have the lamp, if you don't have the light, if the lamp and the light is not shining in your life, you're going to walk in darkness. And you're going to be lost and confused if you don't know the Word of God. To know the Word of God, to understand the Scriptures, must be priority number one. Listen, you cannot be saved until you know the gospel. You cannot know God until you know the Word of God. You cannot live the Christian life until you know the Scriptures, because you're not going to know what to do. You cannot grow in your relationship with Jesus until you know the Word. You cannot know or do the will of God until you know the Scriptures. Everything depends upon us knowing and understanding and obeying, by the grace of God, the Word of God. And listen to this. In the same way Jesus expected these Sadducees to know the Word, in the same way God expects every single one of us to know His Word. There's no excuse. God has given us His Word in a language that we understand. God has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. God has given us a renewed mind to understand His Word. God has given us everything we need to know His Word. And if you don't know the Word, like the Sadducees, you're lost, you're misled, you're deceived. We need to know the Word. That's what Jesus would tell us this afternoon. You need to know the Word. Stop being deceived, stop being confused. You need to know the Word. You need to get in the Word. And you need to get the Word and you. That's why here at this fellowship, we're committed, more than anything else, we're committed to the teaching of the Word of God. Because if we don't have the Word of God as believers, we don't have nothing. Nothing. Very famous preacher once said, if we don't know the Scriptures, we're dead. Dead. I tell you. If you don't know the Word of God, man, you're just playing Russian roulette with your life. That's all it is, because if you don't know the Word, it's just a guessing game. You're trying to figure out what God desires, what God wants, how to worship God, how to serve God. You're just guessing if you don't know the Word. Because only in the Word has God revealed to us exactly what He wants from us. You know, John Wesley in the 18th century, in the 1700s, was a great English minister, and he was actually the founding father of what we know as the Methodist movement. And at one time, the Methodist movement was a powerful movement of God. Don't think of it in today's term, but think of a movement sold out for Jesus, committed to biblical truth. And on one occasion, the great John Wesley said these words, and they have always impacted me. He said once, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended, has humbled Himself to teach me the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God." And then he ends with the famous words, "Let me be a man of one book. Let me be a man of one book." Oh, what he's saying there is more than anything else. I want to know the Word of God. Because it's only in the Word of God, God has shown me how to go to heaven. Every single one of us wants to go to heaven. But the question is, how do we go to heaven? What does God want from me? What does God desire of me? How do I get into heaven? And John Wesley would say, well, God has humbled Himself. He loves us so much that He has humbled Himself. And He has shown us the way in this book. He's told you everything you need to know in this book. And He says, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I want to be a man of one book. More than anything else, I want to know the Word of God. May that be your desire, your passion. Because unless you know the Word, you're dead. You're dead spiritually. You're dry. You're defeated. Oh, more than anything else, we need to know the Word of God. So that's the first thing we see here with Jesus' answer, the need to know the Word. Jesus tells these Sadducees, you are wrong because you don't know the Word of God. And how many Christians would Jesus tell the same words? Hey, you're wrong. You're worshiping me wrong. You're talking about me wrong. You're living your life wrong because you don't know the Word. You don't know the Word. You're running with every movement and with every trend. You're allowing your emotions to guide you and lead you. And you're wrong in your worship because you don't know the Word. Now, the second exhortation that we see here, the second application, is not only the need to know the Word, but secondly, the need to know the power of God. We must understand the Word, but we also must understand the power of God. And look with me again there in verse 24. Because Jesus responds by telling these Sadducees that they're wrong because they know neither the Scriptures, and what else does He tell them, nor the power of God. In other words, what the Lord is telling these Sadducees, hey, you guys don't believe in the resurrection, and you're wrong. First, because you don't know the Word, and second, because you don't know God. That's why you don't believe in the resurrection, because you have a small view of God. You don't know God. You don't understand the power of God, the authority of God. They didn't know God. They knew religion, and they knew tradition, and they knew church attendance, but they didn't know God. And brothers and sisters, we need to know God. We need to have a right view of God. We need to understand that nothing is impossible for God. We need to understand that God is all powerful. God can do all things, and there's nothing impossible for him. God has the power to answer prayer. God has the power to overcome our difficulties. God has the power to heal our bodies if it's according to his will. God has the power to bring victory to our lives. God has the power to save sinners and to forgive sin. God has the power to convert his enemies. God even has the power to raise the dead. He has all power. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to just grasp that this afternoon, that God's power is greater than Satan's power. That God's power is greater than the world's power. That God's power is greater than sin's power. That God's power is even greater than the power of death itself. God can do all things. And we need to know God. We need to understand who God is and how he has revealed himself in his word. We need to have a big picture, a big view of God. That he's not a wimpy God. That he's not a sleepy God. That he's not a small God. That there's no such thing as a tiny God. But he's a big God. He's a sovereign God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. He is the one who created all things, and he is the one who sustains all things. He is great. He is grand. He is glorious. He is mighty to save. He is strong to redeem. He is powerful to forgive. He's the God of the impossible. And this afternoon, it was as if the Lord is telling us, do you know that? Do you know that? Do you understand who God is? How big is your God? How big is your God? Oftentimes, what we do is we focus on how big our trials are, and how big our temptations are, and how big our struggles are, and our needs are. But today, the question is, how big is God? How big is God? And a lot of times we're wrong because we don't know the word and we don't know God. That's a lot of times why we always find ourselves in a hole, defeated, discouraged, confused. It's because we don't know the word and we don't know God. And Jesus tells these Sadducees, hey, you're wrong because you don't know the word and you don't know God. You don't understand the power of God, because God is all powerful. And whatever your need is, God can do the work. God can do the work. Your need is nothing. Your problems are nothing. Your situation is nothing compared to God. He's bigger. He's greater. He's stronger. And Jesus tells us, you need to know him. And you need to know his power. How many would say amen? Amen. And so they attack Jesus with this question concerning the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. And so in their eyes, the resurrection is absurd. It's illogical. But Jesus responds and he tells them, hey, the reason why you guys think that way is because you don't know the word and you don't know the power of God. And in the same way, Jesus would tell us, hey, the reason why you're thinking that way, the reason why you're always struggling with it, the reason why you're a slave to that depression and to that discouragement and to that spirit is because you don't know the word of God. And you don't know the power of God. And Jesus would tell all of us, get to know the word. Get to know the power of God. Get to know God. Because he makes all the difference. Oh, when you know God, that makes all the difference. You're able to stand firm in the midst of any storm or any trial. When you know God, you're unshakable. When you know the word of God, when you know the scriptures, you're unmovable. Doesn't matter what comes your way, however hard it might be. You might bend, but you won't break. Because you know God. You're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to serve others. You're going to react to a hostile world in love. And by grace. Because you know God. And that's what we need the most. We need to know God. That's what I would encourage you the most in doing. Know God and know him through your word. On one occasion, they asked, in my opinion, the top theologian alive today, they asked him, what's the greatest need for the church in America? What's the greatest need in the 21st century for the church in America? And without thinking twice, he said, the greatest need is for the church to know God. Because there's a lot of Christians who don't know God. You don't know God. We know church. We even know ministry. We know traditions. We know songs. But a lot of Christians don't know God. There's no foundation in their life. There's no foundation to their faith. And some have been Christians for years. And they're tossed to and fro. Our greatest need is to know God. And we know God through his word. And Jesus would tell all of us, even myself, especially myself, the Lord would say, know God and know him through his word. Get to know me and get to know me through my word. Let us finish. Notice now the argument from Jesus. Jesus is attacked. Jesus responds by telling these Sadducees they don't know what they're talking about the resurrection, because they don't know the word and they don't know God. And then Jesus gives them the argument. Jesus shoots down their question once and for all. And this is what he says, verses 25 through 27. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Look at this, verse 27. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. I end with this, the argument from Jesus. Jesus answers the question with a rebuke. You are wrong. They're wrong about the resurrection because they don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And now what Jesus does is he begins to develop his defense for the resurrection. He shares with them what we would call a biblical argument for the resurrection. When we say resurrection, we're saying life after death. That when you die in Christ, there is life. And one day Jesus is going to raise our bodies from the grave. And Jesus gives the argument. And this is what he tells them. First, he tells them that in the resurrection, God's people, the saints of God, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, when you read that, there could be some confusion. And right away, you can say, okay, when I die, does that mean I'm going to become an angel? You know, when people die, when believers die, sometimes you hear the response, heaven added an angel. I know what they're trying to say, and I can understand. But the truth is, we'll never become angels. We're always going to remain human. And Jesus is not saying that we're going to become angels. He's simply saying that we're going to be like angels in regard to marriage. In other words, in heaven, there is love and there is relationship and there is enjoyment of friends and family. In heaven, we're going to recognize one another. We're going to enjoy one another in the presence of God. Heaven is going to be amazing and it's going to have many beautiful things. But one thing heaven will not have is marriage. At least not how we understand it. Marriage is an earthly institute and marriage ends in death. And so in heaven, we will not marry because we'll all be married to Jesus. In other words, in heaven, there's only one wife, the church, and there's only one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the idea there. You'll be like angels in regards to marriage. In other words, you're not going to be married in heaven, only to the Lord Jesus. And then after that, the Lord takes the Sadducees to Exodus 3. And I want to end with this. We will end with this. Notice again verse 26. Jesus now reminds them of what happened in the book of Exodus. And he reminds them of when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Jesus tells them, hey, don't you remember when God revealed himself to Moses, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead, they had been dead for hundreds of years, but God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or God didn't say, I used to be the God, or I at one time was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the present tense, God tells Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the argument that Jesus is making. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive. They're still in a relationship with God. They're in the presence of God. They're with God. Even though they died on the earth, they're still God's people. And God reveals himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And really, what God is saying, I still have a relationship with them. I'm still their God. Because I'm in. They're in my presence. And that's the argument Jesus makes. These Sadducees, they believed in the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe in the rest of the Bible, but they believed in the first five books. And so Jesus takes them to Exodus, and he shows them, hey, look it. The evidence is there. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And when he reveals himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the implication is they're still alive. They're with me. They're in my presence. I'm still their God. And so Jesus shuts them up once and for all. Look at verse 27. This is how he ends. He is not God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. That's how Jesus ends, and that's how I want us to end. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. God of the living, he's the author of life. And he desires to bring life to our lives. Abundant life. And may we never forget that we serve the God of the living. That our God is the God of the living. That God has given us life. And life in abundance. That in Christ we're alive. That in Christ we have eternal life, abundant life. That in Christ we're overflowing with life. May we not live defeated lives. May we not live depressed lives. May we not live down and out lives. May we live alive. Because we serve the God of the living. God of the living. You have life in Christ regardless of your situation, regardless of how difficult it might be right now. You're alive in Christ. You have life. We have life in Jesus. And some of us, we need to be reminded of that. Especially me. I don't have any reason to complain regardless of what's happening or not happening, because in Christ I have life. There's no reason for me to complain. There's no reason for me to whine. There's no reason for me to get down and discouraged and depressed, because Jesus has given me life. I'm alive in Christ, and I serve the God of the living. And may we live as though we're alive in Christ. If you're in Christ, live alive. Be alive in Christ. Remember, you serve the God of the living. There's life in you. There's eternal life. Show it. Live it. Walk in it. Walk in it. Give people reason to want what you have. Give people reason to ask you questions about Jesus. Give a testimony that you're alive in Christ. You know, sometimes, man, we have to be careful, because sometimes, you know, we can conduct ourselves in such a way that non-believers see us and they say, well, why do I want that? They're always upset. They're always complaining. They're always talking about him or her. Why do I want that? I have it good. If that's what Christ offers, I don't want Christ. We have to be careful, fam, with our testimony. We have to show others that when you have Christ, you have life. That we're alive. Like, as we were singing, we're dead, but now we're alive. We once were blind, but now we can see. And Jesus says that the God we serve, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And this afternoon, he can bring life to to your life. And he can bring life to your situation. And this afternoon, he tells all of us, get to know me. Get to know my word. And get to know me. Because to know me is life and life eternal. God bless you, fam. Let us stand. And I'm going to invite my brother to come up. Let us pray. Lord, we are just so thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even in a text like this, where at first glance it doesn't seem like there's too much in there. At first glance, we don't know what to do with a text like this or a question like this. But Lord, as we dig a little deeper, we realize that this text is just what we need to hear. That this text is for me, Lord. It's for me, Lord. Because, Lord, all of us, we struggle with discouragement, and we struggle with depression, and we struggle with defeat. We all struggle with that, Lord. All of us go through stuff that bring us down, Lord. All of us are confronted with things that cause us anxiety, that cause us stress, that cause us to worry. And at times, Lord, we're serving you with our head down. We're serving you, Lord, with our head in the clouds. And we're down and we're discouraged and we're depressed. And we're all over the place. Lord, that's all of us. But this afternoon, you remind us that the God we serve is a living God who brings life. And we have life in Christ. There is no reason for us to live in defeat. There is no reason for us to live discouraged and depressed lives. We have life in you, Lord. Abundant life. And some of us this afternoon, Lord, we need to be reminded of that, because right now we're dry. Right now we're dead. Right now we're defeated, and we need life, Lord. We need you to fill our hearts with your life, Lord, with abundant life. We want the joy that we once knew. We want the passion that we used to have. We want the excitement for Jesus that at one time in our lives we were walking in. We need life, Lord. I need life, Lord. I need you to fill me, Lord, with your life, Lord, that I would serve you alive, Lord. That I would be alive, Lord. That I would be living, Lord. Active for Jesus. Oh, Lord, we give you these things that are causing us to walk in defeat. We give you these things, Lord, that are bringing depression. We give you these things, Lord, that are bringing discouragement. We give you these things, Lord, that are distracting us and causing us, Lord, to walk defeated lives. We give you everything, Lord. Remove it, Lord. Deal with it, Lord. Take it away. Give us life. Give us life, Lord. May the dry bones come alive, Lord. May you wake us up. May you stir us, Lord. May you resurrect us, Lord. Those who are dead, Lord, raise them up. Even now, Lord. Those who are dry, Lord, that you would soak them in your presence, Lord, and that they would become alive, Lord. That those who are discouraged, that those who are defeated, even now, Lord, that you would bring victory, Lord. That you would remind them, that you would show them, Holy Spirit, that you're with them, that you're for them, that you're the answer. That they would understand that Jesus is the answer. That today, even now, that they would experience the power of God. Oh, do that work, Lord. Do that work, Lord. We don't want to be Sadducees, Lord. We don't want to be a room full of Sadducees. We don't want to be a room full of Pharisees, Lord. We don't want to have much knowledge but no relationship. Lord, we want it to be real, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me the grace, Lord. Give me the strength, Lord. Give me the anointing that I need, Lord, that I might walk in the newness of life and that I might walk in victory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we need you, Lord. Make us come alive, Lord. You're the God, not of the dead, but of the living. Bring life, Lord. Bring life to our lives. Bring life to our soul. Bring life to our marriages. Bring life to our children, Lord. Bring life to our grandchildren. Bring life to our homes. Bring life to this church, Lord. That you would revive us, Lord. That you would revive the fire, Lord. That you, Lord, would stir us, convict us, Lord. That we would leave not the same way, Lord. That we would leave alive, Lord. That we would leave more in love, more on fire for Jesus. And that it wouldn't simply be an emotion, but Lord, that it would be a conviction, a commitment. And it would be seen in the way we act. And it would be seen in the way we talk. And in the be seen in the way we do this and do that. And that it would be seen in our lives. Make us alive, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let us sing this song. Would you raise your hands?